You're listening to the St. John's Dummer Creek podcast. This episode presented by Youth and Young Adults Minister Kirk McKenzie.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Mark 8 and it's verses 23 through to verse 33. And it's three short stories about Jesus. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Early in 2020, the dentist got me to start wearing some retainers on my teeth. I had to do this for a number of months. And my mouth wasn't particularly happy with this arrangement. I started getting way more saliva developing in my mouth than I was used to. And that really sort of sticky, phlegm type of saliva that's not very pleasant. So I found that I had to start basically spitting a lot more than I was used to. You know, popping off into the bushes and, or you know, if I was inside, finding a bathroom, and just getting rid of a bunch of this phlegm that was developing in my mouth. Now, that's not the nicest or most popular thing to be doing at the best of times in polite society. But then the coronavirus happened. And talk about an unpopular thing to be doing when there's a global pandemic spreading around your society. Spitting is high on the list of things not to do. So as we went through our Bible reading today, and you saw Jesus not just spitting in public, but spitting on the eyes of a blind person, I wouldn't blame you for going, "Ugh, gross." I mean, sure, it would have been gross before we went through the pandemic, but even grosser now that we've gone through what we did in the last 12 months. But also, beyond that being pretty weird that Jesus spat on a blind person in this story, and much to the fact that he did heal him later, so it did work out well for the blind person, who did ended up not being blind by the end, it's also weird because of the false start to the healing. Okay, so Jesus does the spit thing and then sort of puts his hands on the guy, I assume on his eyes, and the guy's kind of half healed, a bit like the guy can see, but like an out-of-focus camera, a bit like this one, you know. You can sort of see me, but I'm all sort of smudged, it's not very clear. And then the guy lays his hands on this blind man again, and then he can sort of see completely, and he's completely healed. It's weird. But then at the end of that story, it gets even weirder, right? Because they've left the village to do this healing. So it's kind of, it's a bit more private. It's a bit out of the way. And then Jesus says in verse 26, he sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. So don't go back the way we've come. Sort of go home the long way so nobody sees that you've been healed. That seems weird, isn't it? Like, if someone who was blind was in your lounge room right now and they were suddenly healed, or wherever you're watching, they were suddenly healed, you'd probably say, that's the most amazing thing that's ever happened. You know? And if it wasn't the most amazing thing that you've ever seen, then you've had a very amazing life. And surely you'd want to tell people that. And yet Jesus in this story is saying, no, don't tell people, don't show people that. Head home a different way. This is just a weird story to have here in the Bible. Some other weird stuff happens in our passage today as well. We continue on the story, and Jesus is walking around the local area with his disciples, so his closest friends, sort of his leader, you know, the disciples are his leadership team basically, and he asks them a question. Who do people say I am? He's trying to get a sense of what the local people are saying about him. You know, Jesus is a known figure at this point. I don't know if you'd say he's famous, but he's certainly a talking point for the local people. And Jesus gets a sense of what people are saying about him. Some people are saying that he's John the Baptist, which is wrong. but it's not like wrong. I mean, it's a good guess. John the Baptist is in Jesus' extended family. They're second cousins. And they're in the same business. They're preachers. They're very much preaching from the same page. They're bringing the same message and so if you guessed John the Baptist, well, you were wrong. It's certainly a good guess, you know, small tick to you. Some people are guessing Elijah, that Jesus is Elijah. Elijah's an Old Testament character, and so if you were Jewish, you would have known the story of Elijah, and you would have known that Elijah's work was going to continue in some way in the future. And so again, wrong, he's not Elijah, but it's a good guess because Jesus was doing and saying things that you could easily be the continuation of what Elijah was doing. And then other people are saying Jesus was one of the prophets, which is technically correct, but it's a bit of a blurry sort of almost a cop-out answer, as in you're kind of just giving a really vague answer so that you are technically correct, but you're not giving anything specific or clear so that you're not really locking yourself into anything. So you might say that the people at the time had a bit of a blurry understanding of Jesus, just as we often do today. So then Jesus goes on and he says to his disciples, well, what about you? You know me a lot better. Who do you say I am? And Peter, who we understand was very close to Jesus, he answered, you are the Messiah. Now, that might not be a word that you're familiar with. For the people in Jesus' time, they would have been familiar with that, particularly if they were Jewish people, knowing that the Messiah was God's chosen one, who would come to do a special task that God had reserved especially for them. So Peter says, you are the Messiah. And then in verse 30, it says, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, that's an interesting response. It sort of implies that Peter's correct. But again, it's weird. Why doesn't Jesus want people to tell to know about that? Why doesn't he want the disciples to tell people that he's the Messiah? Again, if you had God's chosen one who come to do God's chosen special task with you in your lounge room right now, wouldn't you want to tell people that? If you're watching live, you know, the live premiere, wouldn't you want to just drop that into the YouTube chat and let people know that he's here? I've got him on the couch right now. They're with me. But again, he's saying, oh, don't tell people. So there's some weird stuff going on here. But then Jesus goes on and gives us a bit of an explanation of what the Messiah is to do. So in verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man, and Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, so the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and then he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So it's looking a bit grim for Jesus here. A lot of suffering going on, a lot of persecution. He spoke plainly about this. Now, Jesus didn't always speak plainly. He often told a lot of parables, stories, you know, spoke in metaphor and riddles and that sort of thing. But clearly he's just laying it out nice and simply for them here. And Peter took him aside, have a private conversation with you, Jesus, and began to rebuke him. When you rebuke someone, you're telling them off. So Jesus is quietly saying, Peter's quietly saying to Jesus, no, Jesus, this is not on. You need to stop saying these things. You're wrong. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. So Jesus sort of opens it up to the group again, no longer a private conversation. And he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. Satan being the most evil being in the world, right? So this is a full-on thing to say. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I don't think Jesus is saying that Peter is Satan, like, oh, big reveal, it was Peter all along. But he's saying, what you're saying, Peter, by telling me off right now, is you sound like Satan. You sound like the evil one. You sound like the father of lies. Don't stop me from saying these things. Peter clearly had a blurry understanding of who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was meant to do. And when Jesus starts to give him a clearer understanding of what lies ahead of him, and that includes suffering and persecution and rejection and death, Peter's understanding is shaken and he challenges Jesus on it, and Jesus pushes straight back. Let's talk about Superman for a minute. I promise it's relevant. The character of Superman is actually, when he was born, was given the name Kal-El, which means child of the star or voice of God. And it's interesting, if you look back into the history of the character, Superman was actually created in the 1930s by two sons of Jewish migrants in America. Now, to be a Jewish in America at that time was pretty tough. Wasn't an easy thing to be. There was lots of racism and lots of poverty that they would have experienced. And so Superman was created like a modern-day Jesus Christ. It was the special child who would save the people from everything that they was causing them to suffer. And so there are lots of similarities between the fictional character of Superman and the historical character of Jesus Christ. Both had a miraculous birth. Their arrival on Earth was signified by a bright star. They lived quiet lives in, you know, sort of small towns during their childhood, and they looked like everyone else, but there was something special about them. But then when they turned 30, they revealed their power and they set about changing the world. And, of course, both of them wore their undies on the outside of their other clothes. And so the creators of Superman very deliberately made these connections between the Jewish understanding of the Messiah and their character of Superman. Now, Peter, of course, didn't know about Superman and that this character would be created in America, 2,000 years later. But he would have had this history of thinking about the Messiah from a Jewish point of view. And so he may have, just as these Jewish people who created the character Superman, he may have attached some of these more superhero-like ideas to the idea of the Messiah and therefore attached them to Jesus. And so then when he hears Jesus saying that he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who were all the religious leaders of the time, and he's going to be killed, he would have been going, no, that does not match the idea of the Messiah that I have. So even though Jesus was the Messiah, he is God's chosen one, Because of Peter's blurry understanding of what the Messiah was meant to do, they get into this argument, and it needed to be straightened out. And here's where we come back to that weird story of the spitting and the double healing. Mark, our author of this particular book in the Bible, very deliberately placed that story before this discussion between Jesus and Peter, because he's demonstrating that Jesus' disciples had a blurry understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do. They weren't completely blind to who Jesus was. You know, their understanding of him was good. Peter got it right. Jesus was the Messiah. But he didn't see Jesus clearly yet. They were on a journey to understanding Jesus completely and to seeing him more clearly. Now, of course, chapter 8, which is where our passage comes from, is about halfway through the book of Mark. And so the disciples are on this journey of discovering Jesus more and more. And that's the journey we all need to go on as we see Jesus more and more clearly. And so maybe a January Bible reading adventure you could go on would be to read the book of Mark from beginning to end and see that the journey the disciples go on as they get to know Jesus better and better as he heads towards his death and his resurrection. Now, as much as Jesus and Peter have this heated moment, we see that Peter does come to see Jesus much more clearly as he goes on. And it's important for us to go, we can't just import our version of Jesus in with all our own preferences like Peter did in that discussion that he had. We need to avoid that. There's a really key conversation I had at a New Year's Eve party many years ago with a friend of a friend. It was a very short conversation. And I want to say it was so short that I don't want to have any judgment on the person I had the conversation with, because it was so short I got no background, no extra information. But I learned in this very short snippet of the conversation that this friend of a friend, she had been a Christian, but she wasn't anymore. She had given up her faith after her mum had died. And that's really all the information I got. And, you know, it was a New Year's Eve party and, you know, other things happened, we moved on. But that just stuck with me. I had only recently, you know, started following Jesus seriously myself. And I thought, oh, okay, well, how would my relationship with Jesus survive a serious loss like that? At that point in my life, I hadn't experienced a loss as serious as that. And I thought, oh, you know, well, what if I did lose someone really close to me or experienced major illness or, you know, what if there was war in our country or a worldwide pandemic or, you know, some big major thing shook my life? Would my relationship with Jesus survive that? And so I asked that question of myself then, and I've continued to ask myself those questions over the years that have followed. And I worked out that I don't think a relationship with God works if we bring conditions into that relationship. So if we say, God, I'm going to follow you if you do this for me and this for me and this for me. Or if, for example, God, I'm going to follow you if you keep me and my family safe. I don't think it works. Or if you help me be successful in my career, or if you give me a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or, you know, you could think of all these other conditions that we could put on our relationship with God. We do this a lot. Clearly, Peter had a whole bunch of conditions that he was expecting Jesus to fulfill because of Jesus' role as the Messiah. But it doesn't actually work that way. Now, I want to be really clear. It's okay to hope for those things, and it's okay to pray and ask for those things. So if you're praying and asking God to heal yourself or someone close to you. If it's okay to ask God to help you when you're seeking work, if you're seeking work at the moment, which many of us are, that's okay to ask for those things and to hope for those things. But it doesn't work if we make them a condition and say, well, God, I'll be in relationship with you if you do this for me. And actually, most relationships don't work very well if we start adding lots of conditions into them, but particularly with our relationship with God. Peter had conditions with his relationship with Jesus, and Jesus corrected him. But I want to also make it clear that Jesus didn't ditch him at that point and go, Peter, you're out. You're out of the discipleship team. Get lost. Jesus continued to love Peter. And if you read through the story of their friendship, he continued to show Peter love, even though Peter had many other times where he didn't quite get it right. He continued to love him. Jesus died for Peter. Jesus rose again for Peter, and Peter had huge amounts of responsibility in the beginning of the church that Jesus set up after Jesus rose again and went off to heaven. And Peter was actually the leader of the church afterwards. So even though Peter got it really wrong to the point where Jesus said, you sound like Satan, Jesus continued to love him, and that's the case for us too. I have put conditions on my relationship with Jesus at times. I've repented of that. I try not to do that going forward. No doubt you've done it as well. And we do need to leave those conditions behind. If you've got conditions on your relationship with Jesus, we need to put those down. But we need to do that knowing that he loves us unconditionally, will forgive us for those conditions that we have put on those on our relationship with him, and will continue to love us as we seek to be in relationship with him into the future. As I finish now, I just want to pray that he'll help us to drop those conditions and remind us of his love. So let's pray now. And as we pray, let's just take a moment of silence. And God, as we do that, I just ask that you would reveal to each of us, everyone watching right now, what do we need to let go of? And it'll be different for each of us, but we all bring in our preferences, what we want you to be like, what we want you to do for us. And it's okay to hope for these things, Lord, but we don't want to make them a condition. And so if we do have conditions on our relationship with you, could you please help us to identify them now? And then just to put them down, to let them go, and to embrace your unconditional love that you demonstrated through Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. And I do get the sense, Lord, that some people We'll want to hold on to one of those conditions. Can I just hold on to that one? Can you just set us free from that need to do that? Help us to trust you. It is hard. But through your Spirit, could you just help us to let that last one go? And just give us a hand with that one. Show us that you're with us right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to subscribe to this podcast, you can do so in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts from. Just search for St. John's Diamond Creek.